Yeah, so you can answer. So servant is a giver, a forgiver, and forgetter. That's right. We've got to have that if we're going to. We won't be able to serve you. The devil can sabotage us so easily and so quickly. So if we're going to really serve each other, and it's like I had like 8 messages on that. I don't even know if you remember them or not. But if we're going to really be that, we're going to have supernatural power in order to do it. And so it makes sense that we're going into a series on the Holy Spirit right now, okay? And we want to focus in, and this message today is called Forgotten God. This kind of our graphic that we have up there is from the cover of Francis Chan's book, Forgotten God, and that's kind of the title of the series, Forgotten God, and I'll explain why. And this book will be a good book to read as we're going through this, because... starting like next week or so, we're having chili cook-off tonight, but like next week or so, as we're going to be breaking up into groups and discussing this, and so I'm going to need your help with that in the evenings, and I think it's going to be fun as we try to take this a little bit deeper. And I won't always, and we won't always preach exactly everything that's covered in the study, but the study goes along with it. So, you know, hey, I would have a whole bunch of them here for you to just pick up, but you know how to click Amazon or ChristianBook.com and, like, click order and get you a copy of that if you want to. But we're going to try to just have some study guides to go through kind of what we're reinforcing, what we're preaching on. So, and it says Forgotten God, and that's what we're going to be the first message today is Forgotten God. Question mark, is he? Because here's the thing that we seem to be able to relate easy to the idea of our Father, like God the Father. Because most of us have had fathers, and we kind of get that concept, right? And then the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we can kind of relate to Jesus because Jesus actually became flesh and walked among us. And but the Holy Spirit is sometimes a little harder to relate to. I mean, just the thought of spirit or the older English word ghost is kind of like, spooky, mysterious. And so this is deep stuff. It's easy to neglect the understanding. It's just like a teacher was teaching class, and teaching on God and about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And she said, okay, now who can repeat back to me what I've been trying to teach you about the Trinity? And little Johnny raised his hand and said, yes, Johnny. And she said, let's see. He goes, let's see, God the Father. And he goes, good. And the Son, that's Jesus. Yeah, that's great. And he goes, and holy smokes. And she's like, no, you don't get it. See, it's a little mysterious. It's a little hard to grasp sometimes, just the whole nature of it. But as we are going to discover, one of the Holy Spirit's main jobs is to bring unity to the body of believers. In fact, Paul talks about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so one of the big jobs of the Holy Spirit is to bring unity and love and forgiveness and growth and helping us build each other up in Christ. That's one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit. Yet, somehow or another, this topic can become one of the most divisive. It should not be that way. Something's wrong, all right? So here's what I want to do is that basically today just take a quick look at a couple of things. Who he is and why I need him, right? Because somebody might say, well, I've got Jesus. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? You might think that. I'm saved, so what's the deal? Well, I want to back up and I want to take a fresh look at the Scriptures, right? I just want to let the Scriptures speak to us because a lot of what we believe sometimes is just based on the church that you grew up in. It's based on tradition. It may be just based on culture. It may be based on some experience that you had or some experience that you may think that you had. Or it may be based on just what's comfortable for you, okay? And so what I want to do is take out of the Scripture what the Scripture teaches and then apply it to our lives, all right? And then as you study how to do this, basic laws of literature and everything come into play. We do the same thing with the Bible, hermeneutics and exegesis. Those are classes I took in college. Aren't you glad? It's all about learning how to teach the Word, and exegesis means to pull out of. So what we want to do is we want to pull out of Scripture what the Scripture says, and that you let the Scripture speak to us, okay? Now, you don't, and you interpret it, you interpret Scripture in the context of all of the rest of Scriptures, so you're not pulling a verse out and trying to make it say what it doesn't say, and that the Word of God, I want you to take a personal look at it. Now, I don't mean you isolate yourself, because when we isolate ourselves, we tend to get weird, right? Even though as people isolate themselves and they're not in a community of believers, you start getting a little weird. And the problem is, since you're not around other people, you don't know you're weird. I mean, I see a lot of people that I'm like, wow, they don't know they're weird. And, you know, you ever think that? So the Word of God is to be interpreted and applied in the midst of the accountability and the fellowship of a community of believers. But I also, you have to take a personal look at it and just try to not have preconceived notions, but let it speak to you. See, because there's a difference between exegesis. A lot of what people do is eisegesis. That's where you read into. And that is improper. That is, you have a preconceived notion of what you think or what you feel or what you believe or what you want to believe. And so you look for scriptures to match up and you take and you read it into it. And you make it say what it may not say. That's not what we want to do. We want to pull the meaning out and we want to apply it and let God speak. And you'll find out there's a lot of things we're saying that God doesn't say. And we just kind of make it up ourselves sometimes, right? So this is what we want to do. And you ever feel like that just like something's missing? Something missing. You're struggling. Like this walk of faith is a lot bigger struggle than what I thought it would be. In fact, you're finding out that, boy, the devil's really attacking you now. I mean, before he kind of had you, so he wasn't worried about you. But now that you're trusting Christ and you've received Christ as your Savior, perhaps, and maybe you've put your faith in Him and you've prayed for salvation and you want Him to be your Lord and your Savior and you follow Him in baptism even. And it's like, man, this turned out to be a bigger struggle than I thought. Well, the enemy's coming after you. He's wanting to find out if you're for real. But you're thinking, like, shouldn't I be stronger than what I am? For instance, if God supernaturally put into me a, just like, you know, we're out somewhere. You remember like Roy Hobbs. He's not in the Bible, but this is, yeah, you guys probably don't know who Roy Hobbs is. Anybody who knows who Roy Hobbs? Okay. Yeah. The Natural, Robert Redford. Did I get it wrong? Am I right? Are you guys awake? Come on. Roy Hobbs. You know, his bat got, you know, the tree got struck by lightning and he made a bat out of it. And he's hitting the home runs and the lights are shattering. You never saw The Natural, huh? Okay, well, don't be distracted by a movie. Goodness. I guess everybody, so, not everybody's normal like I am, okay? I love that movie. But the lightning struck that bat, and boy, he could hit, you know, with that bat. But what if God come over me, and God supernaturally, like, lightning strikes, and God gives me a supernatural ability to play baseball, and wouldn't you expect me to be able to get around on a fastball a little better than what I do, or to get a hold of a grounder, you know, a little easier than what I do? Wouldn't you expect that? Yeah, but if the power of God Himself, who spoke billions of galaxies into existence by the spoken word, if He actually enters into me and lives in me, shouldn't I be a little bit better Christian than what I am? Come on! Yeah, that's what we're talking about here. Okay? Could it be that I'm trying to live the Christian life in my own strength a little too much? Could it be that I still have a will and I'm not submitting to walk in His strength and I'm walking in my own? Could it be that there are areas of my life that I'm saying, oh, Lord, stay out of that area. I've got these little hidden boxes. Yes, I've struggled with that. These little pet sins, these little areas where we don't want God quite in there. You know, Lord, you have access. Everybody thinks, you know, I'm totally yours. But the Lord knows, and you know that deep down there's that attitude. There's that bitterness. There's that lust. There's that greed. There's that pride. There's that something that we're trying to hide. We rationalize it. You know, we've got all these excuses of why it's okay, that it's not our fault, all this, or why it's not a problem. So anyway, I'm talking about being Spirit-led and being Spirit-filled, by the way. I'm not talking about just having a powerful church service. I mean, that's an important thing, but it's not Spirit-filled unless you take it with you. So it's not that you're missing something. It could be you're missing someone, okay? Often Christians fall into two camps, obviously, when it comes to this. I mean, there's a lot of in between, but you know, let's look at the extremes, okay? Fall into two camps. Like on one camp, when it's talking about the Holy Spirit, let's just be honest, there's like the hyper charismatic, right? You know, and they're always up and going crazy and, you know, doing all kinds of crazy things and talking about all these gifts. And then, you know, they see a demon behind every bush. Anything that happens, you know, they're going to bind a demon in Jesus' name about that, whatever. You know, if you were to shoelace come untied, they're going to be like, I rebuke that demon of untied shoelaces and stuff like that. And, you know, and they think that the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit, it coincides with the how loud the preacher shouts whenever he's preaching. I remember, forget one time being in a service when I was a young guy, and there was a guy got up, and I'm not trying to make fun. Maybe I am. Well, let me just tell the story, all right? You decide. I'm at a service, and it's not here, obviously. This is a long time ago, and this guy gets up, and he begins to preach. And I mean, he's got, you know, like we used to do the old, and I used to could do it really good, the, you know, the haka, and, you know, and but he boy, I mean, he really had that thing going. And, boy, you know, in the old days, didn't have, like, any microphones. And, man, they had to get loud to do that. And, man, those guys were good. I love to hear that. But anyway, this guy gets up, he reads a text, and he could barely read, bless his heart. But then he just started. I mean, he got going, and he's talking, and he's screaming, and the veins were popping out, and his eyes got all red and glassy, and there's white foam on both sides of his mouth, and I mean, he's spraying, and he's stomping, and he's jumping, and screaming, and but all the time, I'm trying to think, he read a text, and he's talked about this, this, that, that, and I'm trying to follow him, and I can't follow him. I'm like, what is he saying? I can't even understand part of it. And part of it was almost like an auctioneer. I started jumping and say, sold! But I didn't. But I mean, I couldn't understand. And then he finally just collapsed in a heap on the floor. And got quiet. Pretty soon he just got up and went and sat down. Sermon was over. And I'm sitting there like, but what I'm thinking is, what did he say? I remember he read this verse over in 2 Kings, but I can't make sense out of hardly anything that he said. And I must have had a look on my face because an older woman who was sitting in front of me had turned and was, I kind of noticed she was looking at me and our eyes locked and she just like, now that was preaching. I was sitting there thinking like, yeah, it was, but what did he say? So you've got that. On the other hand, we have the doctrine only. I don't know why I just changed accents. I think it sounds smarter, does it? You know, that we've got these people that the Holy Spirit is more of just a doctrine to be studied, right? And they can wax elephants. I mean, they can wax eloquent about the doctrine and the teachings and the concepts of the Holy Spirit, right? They can do all that stuff, but they know very little about communion with Him, okay? So you've got kind of extremes, right? All right, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Who's on which extreme? No, I'm not. Probably most of us fall somewhere in between. To some people, the Spirit is like this force. You know, almost like Star Wars, like Luke, use the force. There it is again. I don't know where it's coming from. You know, it's almost like that. And that's wrong. That's wrong. Or it's like just the Holy Spirit's nothing more to you than just a spiritual shot of adrenaline. It's like, you know, I want to come get my spiritual high, get my spiritual fix, right? I'm going to tell you the Holy Spirit's a lot more than that. Right? You're way off if that's all you think. So also why I want to look and see what the Scriptures say. And really just take a fresh look. A fresh look. Not a preconceived safe look even. This could be unsafe. All right? Unsafe for preconceived ideas. And I want to see what the Scripture says about who He is and what He does. Including, listen to me. You got to get this part. You got to tune in here. Including gifts that He gives to enable us to reach lost people, to live our Christian lives victoriously, to make disciples for Jesus who are equipped to make disciples, and as He also gives us abilities and gifts to serve and minister to one another. All of this resulting in glorifying Jesus. Okay? That's the issue that's so powerful. God's given so much to us, probably, that we've not experienced, and it's not God's fault, it's our fault. Because I want to tell you, the abundant life that Jesus promised is not the religiously busy life. And I want to tell you that a lot of us are busy enough. We're too busy, right? It is this. It is walking in the fullness of the Spirit in the presence of Jesus. That's what it is. Walking in the fullness of the Spirit in the presence of Jesus. And so I want to look first place that he begins to teach about this. And I'm going to look in, and hopefully you got it while I had it up there. Did you get that? John chapter 14, verse 16. All right, this is one of where Jesus begins to really teach about the work of the Spirit. And so he says in verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father." Now remember, they're in the upper room, and Jesus is about to go to the garden. He's going to pray. He's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be arrested. He's going to go to the cross the next day. And the disciples do not really understand what's going on here. And he's giving them this, and they're going to get it later on, but let's try to get it today also, okay? Understand what Jesus is saying. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." If you're reading an old translation, it might say comforter, or it might say advocate, okay? We're going to explain what that word is later. He says, "I will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So there's a lot of names kind of given to the Holy Spirit here already. We have comforter or helper, and we have Spirit of truth. And so he says, "Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and listen, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest," that means make known, reveal myself to him. We were talking, if you were in my Wednesday night study in first part of John, we're going verse by verse through John, that Jesus points out so many times that these people, one reason why they could not believe in him is they would not listen to his word. They would not receive his words. You can't become a believer without the word. And one of the things is, you have, in order to obey his commandments, you have to know what they are. You have to receive his word. You have to believe his word and then obey his word. And then you know him. See, they can't know me because they won't receive my word, is what Jesus was saying. Similar thing here. And so he says, he who has my commandments keeps them is he who loves me, so forth and so on. And then verse 22, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, there was more than one guy that had the name Judas, and it's kind of like John's way of saying Judas, not the dirtbag Judas, the other one, right? This guy also had another name. He's the same guy that is called Thaddeus, okay? Are you familiar with him? And this is the only time it's recorded that he speaks up in Scripture. And so Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest or reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." There it is again. That's why the world he won't be revealed to the world, because the world shuts their ears and their hearts to him. They won't receive his word. You can't get saved without the word. He says, "If anyone loves me and will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him." Notice that he says, "We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word." So they reject his word. "And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." All right. So there it is. Now, I don't want to, we don't be able to digest all of that, but I want us just to try to look and see that one thing that he tells us here is the promise to abide, all right? So he assures his followers of this thing that they don't understand, that he's going to be leaving them. And they don't get that. They don't understand what that's all about. Why are you leaving? But he says, I'm not just abandoning you. There's going to be another divine person who's going to take my place. Are you following that? Okay. So this person will be with them as Jesus had been with them for comfort, for help, for strength, for guidance. But this person's not just going to be with them. He's going to be inside them. Jesus wanted the disciples to know this, that he's not just sending a something, he's sending someone. Are you following? Okay. Now, Jesus has dwelt with them, right? Jesus has walked with them and been with them. They've lived with Jesus. They've heard Jesus talk. They've seen him work miracles for 3 years or so, all right? And Jesus says, but I've got something better in mind. Now, how could it be better? Chapter 16, verse 7, do you remember we read it last week? Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the helper won't be sent. Remember that? So how could it be better? I mean, wouldn't it be awesome to have Jesus here with us? I mean, they've gotten used to Jesus being there. I mean, wouldn't that be great to just have physically Jesus beside us? It's kind of like if we get sick or get hurt, he just heals us. Like, you know, I'm starting to feel like a virus coming on. Jesus, man, I'm getting sick. And Jesus says, be healed. And you're like, thank you, Jesus. Or like you're on a snow skiing outing with Jesus and you wipe out and you tear your ACL and you're like, they're trying to about to carry you down the mountain. And you're like, Jesus, come here. I think I tore my ACL. He says, get up and walk. Take up your skis. And you do it and you're like healed, and it's like, thank you, Jesus, this is awesome. I mean, you know, it's like you're at the chili cook-off and you run out of Fritos and cheese, and you're like, Jesus, we ran out of Fritos and cheese. And he's like, boom, all the Fritos and the shredded cheese that you could want, right? Or like your dog gets run over out on the highway and gets like killed, and Jesus like resurrects your dog. Wouldn't that be awesome? Or you accidentally run over your cat and Jesus helps you bury it, right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, wouldn't it be awesome to have Jesus with you all the time? What could be better with that? But Jesus says right here that you're going to be better off than it was with me physically with you, because I'm going to be inside you. See? All of you. Because when Jesus was here, he pretty much led himself to be in one place at one time. Even though he's God, when Jesus humbled himself and came down and was born and took upon himself human flesh, he, as we say, voluntarily laid aside some of the prerogatives of deity, although he was still fully God. Such as, he kind of limited himself as Jesus to be in one place at one time. But when you think about, through the Holy Spirit, that he is living in all of us all the time, that changes things. That's why he said before this that even greater things you're going to do than what I've done. How could I do greater things to Jesus? Well, he's not just talking about me individually. He's talking about us. All over the world right now, do you realize the Word of God is being taught and preached all over the world, 24/7, in every almost nook and cranny of this planet? People are sharing Christ. People are learning about the truth of the gospel. People are being saved. People are growing as disciples. God's work is being done. God's being glorified all over the planet. See? And so this is what he's trying to explain to them. And so one of the first things that we need to understand is that this promised helper or comforter is a person, not an it, not a force. And he bears all of the attributes of personhood, of personality, intellect, emotion, and will. The Spirit's intellect is demonstrated by the fact that there are things that he knows. Now, I've got a lot of these notes online. If you haven't looked them up yet, YouVersion, go to events and you'll find them on there. But there are things that he knows. And so he's not an it, it's a he, all right? In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, Paul tells us, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession. He who, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He also distributes spiritual gifts as he wills. So he makes decisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's been talking about different gifts, different gifts that people may have. Not everybody has the same gift. And he says in verse 11, right after he says that, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You don't get to pick. He picks, right? He makes decision. And his emotions are seen in the fact that he can be grieved, right? That goes along with being a person. He can be grieved, and Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he can be grieved. Also, he can be sinned against. Remember in the Gospels, talk about the sin against the Holy Spirit? We'll talk about that another time. And he can also be lied to. Did you know that? He can be lied to. Remember in the early church in Acts chapter 5, where there was this couple, and they're trying to pull a real slick deal there. You know, they were trying to act like they were making a gift, a donation, to try to gain credibility and authority, and God made a public example. I'm glad God doesn't do this now, or we have a tough time. But they both dropped dead. Okay, that's a very powerful story. But when Simon Peter called him out on it in chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You don't lie to an it, you lie to a he, right? And then he says, and you keep, because you kept back part of the price for yourself. And then later in verse 4, he's still talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. So there's a good verse on the deity of the Spirit, right? So now we're getting in some deep water, aren't we here? So in addition, he uses personal pronouns. Jesus always refers to him as he. So we're talking about a person, not just a power. So when you start dealing with the Holy Spirit as a power first, and a lot of people do, I just need Holy Ghost power, they might say. When you're just looking at this as a power, then you're always looking for that. You might miss the person. You might miss God. A lot of Christians, are what they want, I want a power surge just to help me get through and live my Christian life. I just want a boost to help me get to the next spiritual level. Come to church on Sunday and I'm looking for a Holy Spirit oomph. That's what I want. Preacher, you didn't bring it today. I didn't get that oomph that I was looking for. I didn't get that fix that I was looking for. I might be preaching on a subject that's not one you want to hear, right? So you're just like, I just want you to give me something to make me feel good. Give me some Holy Spirit oomph and get me rolling. Help carry me through the week. But here's the deal. If you leave church with a momentary Holy Spirit power without a relationship with the Holy Spirit person, then what you're going to find on Monday and Tuesday, you end up with a Holy Spirit deficit. I don't mean that you lose it, but I'm just saying you don't have the relationship. The Holy Spirit's not a force to be used. He's a person we can know and relate to. And that's part of what Jesus is presenting here. And he's presenting to us that person is God himself. God. All the attributes of deity ascribed to the Father and the Son are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. In fact, even in Genesis 1:2, he's seen right there where it says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. All the way through. And so, all of the attributes of deity ascribed to him. So, to talk about a relationship with the Holy Spirit, don't miss this. It's the same as talking about a relationship with the Father and the Son. But because the Spirit is a distinct person within the Godhead, as we call the Trinity, with a distinct ministry, we benefit from his unique ministry. When Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper, don't miss that. We believe every word of the Bible is inspired. Amen? Every single word. So when he says another helper, I want to look and see what that word is. You might not catch this in English, but you'll certainly catch it in the original language. Is he used the word allos? He did not use the word heteros. An allos helper. All right? Allos means another of the same kind. So Jesus was saying, I'm going to send you another helper of the same essence as me. Another helper who is the same kind as me. Not heteros, of a different kind. So he's of the same stuff, the same essence as Christ. Jesus could promise this because the Spirit is of equal divine essence as Jesus himself. So that brings us to, obviously, the doctrine of the Trinity, and that's deep. You know, the doctrine of Trinity, I mean, the word Trinity is not even found in the Bible. This is not something that's just like spelled out in a simple way. It is a fact about God that is revealed. Okay? We would not know about it. It's not explained. Do you understand? It's not explained in the Bible. It's just revealed. Because our God and who He is and how He exists is so deep and so awesome. If you think you've got to somehow be able to logically get it, then you think you could contain God within your logical mind, you're going to end up with a God that could fit in your human mind. And I'm telling you, I know a lot of us, and our minds aren't that deep, and you wouldn't end up with very much of a God. So it's not explained, it's revealed. In fact, we would know none of the truth unless God reveal it. That's revelation. God reveals it to us. And so here's simply what it is. And this goes back to the early church fathers. That is, we believe one God, one divine essence, who has existed eternally in three persons. One God, three persons. It's impossible for our minds to gasp. I mean, it makes me gasp, okay? Well, when I was in college, you know, we were studying this, and I was in deep pondering, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was thinking about it and pondering it, and all of a sudden, I had it figured out. I have figured it out, and I can explain the Trinity, but wouldn't you know it, I fell back asleep, and I woke up later, and I couldn't remember it. I'm kidding. You can't, I was just a joke, y'all, lighten up. I was just kidding. You can't grasp it with your mind. It's too deep, it's too awesome. So I'm not talking about three gods or a God family. That's what the Mormons believe. I'm not talking about one God in three modes, that this one God, sometimes he has the Father hat on, and then he takes that hat off and puts the Son hat on, you know, and comes and does it, and then he takes that hat off and puts the Spirit hat on. That's not what we believe either. That's called modalism, okay? And that was rejected by the early church early, okay? And we're not talking about some God force out there, you know, just the God force. And people end up all of a sudden, they see God in the trees and in the grass and everything. God's presence is everywhere, but the tree is not God, okay? God's presence may be everywhere, but okay. I want to take you way back from ancient times, going back thousands of years, we find, and this drawing was first done in Latin, but here it is in English. If you were to go back to the early church days, this was something that they used the triangle to illustrate God, that there is one God. You see that right there in the middle? This is just a visual, okay? It doesn't, there's nothing. People say, well, we use like an egg. You know, you have the shell, the white, the yolk, but it's one egg and all. There's nothing. I want to say some of that gives us an idea, but I just want to tell you this. Or like water, there's like, it can be in solid, liquid, or gas form, right? You know what I'm saying? All of that, but it's still H2O. You know, some of that gives us an idea, but I just want to tell you, we're talking about God, the great I Am. There is nothing in this universe that is like Him. He transcends all of it. So there is nothing in this universe that you could really take and get in your mind and say, this is like God, because God blows it all out of the water. This is just an attempt to begin to receive what God has revealed about Himself. One God, see that in the middle? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see that all through the Scriptures. And we also see that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. And this, I mean, this comes from the, like, early ages of the church fathers. And this is just something that they've used to guide us. So here's what I'm saying is that it's too easy for us to neglect the Spirit. It just seems too vague to us. And yet Jesus says this is the very one who's going to be the helper. This is the very presence of God. He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life. He's all these things. All these titles just describe who He is. He is God, okay? He's the third person of the Trinity. And so when Jesus talks about sending the Spirit, listen to what He says. Okay, get your Bibles back out. Can you do this for just a second? Okay, you know, in verse 16, He says, I'm going to send the Helper that He may abide with you, what, forever? Did you see that? Did you? Okay, you got that? So the Spirit, the Helper, will abide with you. Then in verse 18, He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So he just said, the Spirit will abide with you. But then he says, I will abide with you. And then you drop down to verse 23, and he says that if you love me, you know, keep my word, my Father will love him. And we, who? Jesus says, me and my Father will come and make our home with you. So get this. There are three distinct persons, but in the Spirit, you also get the essence of the Father and the Son. So you can talk about them separately, but they're all God. So in one, you have the presence of all three. Is your head hurting yet? This is powerful stuff. Trying to explain the Holy Spirit is like trying to explain electricity. You know electricity's there. You know it's powerful. You know you need it. You know you can benefit from it. But you can't see it or easily explain it. But we can know Christ and we can know the Holy Spirit. Did you see that in verse 17? The Spirit of truth, he says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. You can know him, he says. Why doesn't the world know the Holy Spirit? Same reason that you can't pick up. There's radio waves all around us, but you can't pick them up unless you've got a receiver tuned to the right frequency. As long as the world doesn't tune in, they're not going to know him. The promise applies to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Okay, let me just wrap it up with this, the power. So we see the promise to abide, and it also involves what he does is the power to become. And we're just going to kind of hint at this a little bit. The Holy Spirit is described as, he uses the word that we interpreted here in this translation, helper or comforter. Or I don't like the term comforter because to people nowadays that sounds like a big quilt. You know what I'm saying? Helper, I like that. Advocate is another one. Counselor is another word. The Greek word is actually parakletos, and it literally means one who is called alongside to help. And so that's why Jesus says, I'm going to send this. It's going to be this helper, and he is a divine person. It is God the Spirit, and he's coming in you, and he's coming alongside to help you, and he's the helper. He comforts you. Yes, he guides you. He's all of these things. And so he says this, you know, he's going to tell them in the next chapter, I think, that in John chapter, 15, verse 5, that Jesus is going to say, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? But the good thing is I'm going to come make my abode in you. And that's what he's talking about. So that's what he's indicating. Jesus had always been there for them. He wants them to know that he's going to be leaving them, but he's still going to be living in them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, guess what? That means the best help that you have for whatever problem you face is inside of you, not outside of you. Who's the first person you go to when you run into trouble? I mean, if Jesus was down at Subway, you'd be like, man, I need to go down there and find Jesus. I heard he was down there and get him to help me. I know for a fact he hangs out down there, right? And you would get down there. But guess what? You don't have to do that because God's presence is here if you're a believer. He's already with you. We turn everywhere else before we look to the God who is here, who is with us. And the thing about it is the Holy Spirit's going to use the Word of God in your life. Verse 26, he tells them, he says that he's going to teach you everything and he's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I said. These guys right here are the very guys that he's going to use to write down his words. The apostles, everybody that writes inspired of God to make up the New Testament is either these guys or someone called that worked underneath them, okay? Paul was one, he said, I was like called out of due season, but he was called and commissioned personally by the resurrected Christ, and they're going to recall. For us, so for them it means inspiration, and they're going to be used to write scriptures. For us, it means illumination. That he's going to be able to take the Word of God because the Spirit of God always uses the Word of God in our life. So if you're not going to spend time in the Word of God, you're taking the tool out of the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God and he always uses the Word of God. Are you clear on that? He will bring to your mind, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is, get it! What's the sword of the Spirit? Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. However, the Holy Spirit has never called to my mind a verse that I have never read. Right? You got to be in the Word. And that's what he's promising to do if we trust. So he is going to do this, and he is ever present. That's the thing, is that the Spirit, he is ever present. I mean, like I said, when Jesus was on earth, sometimes, you know, Mary and Martha said, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died, so forth and so on. But guess what? The Spirit is ever present. We live in a great day. We have an advantage that the Old Testament saints didn't have. I mean, we should be grieved that we struggle like we do. I mean, here's the thing, because he's everywhere and because he's God, you might be in St. Louis and you need the Holy Spirit. And I'm here in Hartville. I don't have to worry that he's busy in St. Louis and can't help me here in Hartville. He's everywhere. He's ever present. And you're never at any point, any situation where you have less access to Jesus Christ than the next person. That's the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. The power present in Christ was now being transferred into the lives of all of his disciples. Something ought to be different about me. So why are so many of us defeated? It's not the Spirit's fault. And it's not that you have less of the Holy Spirit than someone else, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come in pieces or in bunches like grapes. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. You cannot be saved without him. We talked about that some last week. So the question is, Lord, I need another dose. He says, I'm here. So the question is not, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? Okay? The real question is, how can he get more of me? See? You don't have to talk Jesus into coming closer. Like, Jesus, come here, I want more of you, Jesus. Well, it means I can't get enough of Jesus. I understand what you're saying there. But Jesus is saying, I'm here, I'm all sufficient, I'm waiting on you, right? So you're saying, Lord, I don't know why you won't send me your Spirit to help me. And the Lord is saying, because you're not listening to me. You know his word, you obey his word. Did you hear when he was talking about that right there in that passage? Huh? Do we need to read it again? You love me. You'll keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. If you do not love me, you don't keep my word. Don't say you love him if you're not willing to keep his word. You're quenching the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit. Okay? And his influence in your life. And so his job is to point to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's not here to draw attention to himself. He's always here to draw attention to Jesus. Did you know that? It's one way you can know. The Holy Spirit's not here to draw attention to any individual or even to himself, but to Jesus. In fact, he tells us that in John chapter, if you look over John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will what? Testify of me. If anything else is being testified about except Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit, folks. It's something else that comes from below. All right? In chapter 16, if you look there in verse 14, Jesus says, when he comes, he will glorify me because he'll take from what is mine and declare it to you. And so he's here to testify of Jesus, to glorify Jesus. Anybody else, anything else being glorified or testified about is not the Holy Spirit. All right. Let's just put a pin in it and come back to this, okay? Because here's a little take home. Now, what am I supposed to do now? All right, are you ready? This is it. Lord, I want to pray. As looking back at this, see, this is why in a sermon, in just the time that I can barely keep your attention span, I want the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to awaken us to things. But the thing about it is, if it just stops here, then we lose it, okay? Something's got to happen to get this deeper in our hearts and become a part of our life. So here's what I mean. Here's what do we do now, is that we've got to do this. Understand who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. We need to pray that we get a better, and we need to get in the Word. It's not going to happen by osmosis. We're going to have to get in the Word and pray and listen to what the Word of God says and study it thoroughly and balanced, okay? And understand who He is and what He does. And then, if I'm going to do that, what's the point of just knowing that here if I don't learn to experience more of the power and presence of God Himself in my daily life? God Himself. And it happens as I submit myself to Him. When we submit ourselves to Him, you still have a will. Every day, even as a Christian, you can decide whether you're going to yield your will to the Spirit to do the things of God, or you're going to will yourself to submit to the flesh to do what you want to do. You control that toggle switch, all right? And also to learn to live faithfully submitted to His control and guidance of my life. And I want to tell you, Sometimes I have a tough time because some things that I want to do, and I'll say, I think I've heard from God, and I'll say, this is the Holy Spirit guiding me. It ain't. It's very tricky here because sometimes it can be something that I preconceive and something that I want, and I try to throw His authority on it. But I'm doing my will in Jesus' name. When you put anything under Jesus' name, it means it's all under His authority and that He approves, okay? And so when I submit to His guidance, sometimes it gets uncomfortable. Sometimes He takes me in a different direction than what I want to go, all right? But it's always something that glorifies Christ and blesses me. All right, let's pray.